Let's turn our Bibles this afternoon to the epistle of 2 John. 2 John. And we're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. 2 John, verses 8 through 11. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. If I could place a caption over this epistle of 2 John, I suppose it would be "Truth Matters." Or I could express it, "Truth is everything." Because that's really the spirit of this epistle of 2 John. John dwells at length on the whole matter of truth. He writes to this lady, our English Bible says the elect lady. There are some people who believe it's metaphorically referring to the church. I think otherwise. I think it was an actual lady. And one of the reasons I think it's an actual lady, because there's a parallel with 2 John that was written to a person, Gaius. Very personal letter. And similarly, he writes to this lady. And He emphasizes the whole matter of truth. He commends her and her family for walking in truth. And he also warns her about the danger of following false teachers. Verse 8 begins, "Watch out for yourselves that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." If we are not holding tightly to the truth, if we are sitting loosely to the truth, then we are going to be in for shipwreck. And John warns this lady and her family, verse 8, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." I explained to you the last time this idea of going ahead. It carries the idea of what we would call today being progressive, because that's really what John is addressing. Anyone who is so-called progressive goes ahead with something other than Christ in the name, as many people would boast today, higher criticism, scholarship, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. For John, truth matters, particularly the truth concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a great need, as according to the Apostle John, of our abiding in the truth. And the question this afternoon is this: how and by what means will we be able to abide in the truth, the doctrine of Christ? Let me give some suggestions. We do so by cultivating and maintaining the skill of discerning watchfulness. We are going to do that as we cultivate the skill of what I'd call discerning watchfulness. And the question is, how do we do that? We do so by constantly focusing on and fellowshipping with Christ, the center and source of truth. You see, the more we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are in fellowship with him, the more we'll be in a position to discern what is not of the truth. In John 10, verses 4 and 5, we find, for example, our Lord Jesus saying this. He spoke of his sheep following him because they know his voice. And he continued in verse 5, he says this: "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." There's something about the true believer in Christ that whenever the true believer in Christ hears that which is false, that which is contrary to Christ, a red flag goes up. No, no, no. Something is definitely wrong here. And this corresponds to what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John. He says, "You are of God, little children. You have received an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You don't need for any man to teach you, because you have that anointing of the Holy Spirit." The truth is the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us, of course, in tandem with the Word of God, it assumes the fact that we are going to be knowing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the Word of God whether or not that which we have heard is truth or error. And we are saying here, the more we focus on Christ, the more we are in fellowship with Christ, the source of truth, the center of truth, we will know truth from error. If, for example, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul dwelt there at length on the crucial importance of having in focus the Lord Jesus Christ as a means of combating false heretical teaching. His desire is that believers at Colossae would come to enjoy what he terms as the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. And in pointing them to the fact that all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Christ, here is his warning in verse 8. He says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And the thrust of Paul's argument there is this, that outside of Christ, there is no new truth, let alone essential truths that the Christian needs to know. Everything that we need to know is in Christ, for in him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Second, to acquire the skill of discerning watchfulness requires on our part continuous, prayerful exposure to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is leaving the Ephesian church. He's bidding farewell and he gathers the elders together and he says this to them in Acts chapter 20 verses 29 through 32. He says this, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Now, what's the remedy, Paul? Here's what Paul tells them. He says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." Paul is saying here, the way you're going to combat heresy, the way you're going to combat false teaching is the word of God, which is able to build you up. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, referring to the word of God, the writer says there, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." He's saying there this, that the more we are in tune with the word of God, the more the word of God saturates our hearts and mind, the more our powers of discernment will become sharp. Now, adjunct to this matter of constant prayerful exposure to the Word of God is the need on the part of believers to cross-check what they have heard concerning the teaching of the Word of God with what they know from the Scriptures. Regardless of the person from whom it may come, regardless of how much you respect that teacher of the Word of God, here is the point. We always should cross-check everything we hear to ensure that it is indeed the Word of God. One of the mistakes many Christians can make is to say, "Well, I respect this teacher. This teacher is very knowledgeable. Therefore, what he says, I can go easy with what he says." And no, that is not the case. Our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he made two profound statements with respect to hearing the word of God. And here's what he says. He says in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, "We must take heed how we hear." And he also says in Mark 4, verse 24, "We are to take heed as to what we hear." We are to take heed how we hear. We are to take heed as to what we hear. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 states regarding the Berean Christians, "Though these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that when they received the word of God, they received it with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John warns, he says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so it is through continuous study of the scriptures and by critical analysis of what we hear taught from the scriptures, we acquire this much needed skill of discerning watchfulness. Now, in the second place, John suggests, in fact, he's going to say it explicitly, that we abide in the doctrine of Christ by withdrawing from those who do not. We not only abide in the doctrine of Christ by discerning watchfulness, but we abide in the doctrines of Christ. How are we going to do that? By withdrawing from those who do not. By separating ourselves from false teachers. Here's what John says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. The Apostle John ministered in a culture in which there were strong sensibilities regarding this whole matter of hospitality. In other words, one of the defining elements, one of the defining characteristics of what it is was to be Christian was this, the whole matter of extending hospitality. Time and again, we find, for example, in the New Testament, there is this call to exercise hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels without knowing it. These injunctions, however, created a very difficult situation for those who were well-intentioned. Yet they were faced with these itinerant teachers who were in need of hospitality, and yet some of these itinerant teachers were spreading false doctrines, especially those which concern the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does a Christian do? A Christian who is intent on showing hospitality, a Christian who is intent on being kind-hearted, loving, hospitable, what does the true believer do in the face of those who come with contrary teachings that are in need of hospitality? And here in John, in 2 John, John addresses this danger and warned this lady against opening her home to these purveyors of false, damaging heresies. It's interesting when we contemplate the epistle of 3 John written to Gaius with this second epistle written to this lady. In 3 John, notice, John encouraged Gaius to receive genuine teachers of the Word of God. And here in 2 John, he charges this lady, Kyria, as her name could be translated, he charges her to reject the false teachers, to close the doors upon them, as it were. She's to keep her doors shut against them, John insists. Were John living in our time, we know the charge that will be levied against him. John is simply bigoted, he's hateful, he's so exclusivist and narrow. And yet the stark truth, beloved, the stark truth is this, that the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel is very much narrow and restrictive. We preach that way today, and it's unpalatable, because here's what the Word of God says. Jesus himself speaking, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says in very exclusivist terms, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and here's what Peter says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul emphatically declares in 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And certainly the way to heaven is restrictive. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, the closing chapter of Revelation, Revelation will tell us how exclusive heaven is. Because we are told there in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, that outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So the Christian path is very narrow. It's exclusivist. And for the Apostle John, only when there's uncompromised agreement with the truth, particularly the truth concerning the person work of Christ, can there be meaningful fellowship? It all goes back to what we said earlier in these studies. Truth cannot be compromised or jettisoned for the sake of love. The truth of the matter is, love itself is grounded in truth. Love itself is grounded in truth. It may well have been that this lady, tender-hearted as she no doubt was, giving into this temptation to welcome these teachers in her home. And John said, in effect, no way. Hospitality must never be sympathetic to error, must never be in the service of advancing and upholding that which is contrary to Christ and the gospel. True love, John is, as it were, suggesting here, is bound by truth. Now, let's be clear as to what John is not saying when he issues this command not to welcome such teachers in our homes. Well, John is in no way suggesting that we are to refuse to engage with those who are misguided and blinded by error. He's not suggesting that we should not spend time with them, trying to open the scriptures to them, presenting the claims of Christ to them in order that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. That's not what John is saying. And certainly we ought to do that if we're in a position to do that. What he is saying is that we're not to refresh and accommodate them in their efforts to propagate false heretical teachings. And John gets even more serious than that. John gets even more serious because he goes on to say in the last clause of verse 10 that we should not give such a person any greeting. Now think of that for a moment. How radical could one get? We cannot get more radical than that. John says, don't welcome them in your home. And he says furthermore, do not bid them Godspeed. Don't even greet them. And the idea here is this, we cannot pray God's blessing upon those who are antichrist, as John describes them. Who is antichrist? Antichrist are people, teachers, who by their teachings, by their doctrines, are against the person of Christ, as he is presented in the Gospels. And John is saying that when we are welcoming such people in our homes, and when we are bidding them greeting, God bless you, God be with you, we are actually doing wrong. He says, don't even greet them. Pray for their conversion, we should, desiring that God in mercy would open their eyes to see the truth, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the blindness of Satan to the light of God's truth, but not to welcome them, not to entertain them, not to greet them. The word of God summons us then to a clear-cut separation, a decisive, uncompromising withdrawal from those who do not walk or abide in the truth of Christ, in the truth of the gospel, and particularly when it comes to the truth of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, there can be no fraternity with those who discount or deny this all-important doctrine. There can be no neutrality. There can be no fraternity. To be guilty of either is to be disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, faithfulness to the word of God, faithfulness to the truth of God's word, as well as the absolute necessity of a proper understanding of the person and work of Christ, makes it imperative for us to vigorously champion the truth by withdrawing from those who are contrary to these doctrines. So we have the injunction of the Apostle Paul. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16, 17 and 18. He says, I appeal to your brothers, he's writing to believers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, high races from which we get heresy, and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, is what Paul says. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 6, Paul says, from such withdraw yourself. Paul himself, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, stood against those he described as not walking according to the truth of the gospel. And that's why he took Peter to task. He called out Peter. He says, listen, you are not doing right. So the question becomes, why is there the need for withdrawal? Why is there the need for separation, for distancing ourselves from those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ? First of all, let's state one general reason. Withdrawing from false teachers is essential to the health and well-being of the church. It's essential to the spiritual health and well-being of the church. Do not be deceived. Bad company, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, corrupts good morals. Writing to the same Christians, he said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You're familiar with J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle, the 18th century bishop of Liverpool. And here's what J.C. Ryle said on this matter, showing us how serious this matter of separation from those who teach falsely is. He says this, quote, the assaults of persecution from without have never done half so much harm to the church as the rise of false doctrines within. False prophets and false teachers within the camp have done far more mischief in Christendom than all the bloody persecutions of the emperors of Rome. End quote. And then he goes on to say, let us no more trifle with a little false doctrine than we would trifle with a little immorality or a little lie. Once admitted into our hearts, and we never know how far it may lead us astray. And that's why we take the teaching of the Word of God so seriously. Why? Because if truth is not taught, if truth is not upheld, then what happens? The church becomes spiritually unhealthy, spiritually sick, pines away because of false, heretical teaching. But we come to that specific reason John gives as to why we should separate ourselves from false teachers, and it's right there in verse 11, because here's what John says, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And what we notice here is this, that for John, bidding such a person, greeting, he's not even talking at this point about receiving him into your house, but simply greeting that person, John says, by extending hearty greeting to such a person knowingly and deliberately, to do that is to be a partaker of that person's wicked deeds. When false teachings are being disseminated, you see, here's how serious the Word of God takes it. The Word of God teaches that those who perpetrate false teachings are engaged in what? Wicked deeds. You say, what's wicked about that? Because it's going to destroy the church. It's going to destabilize the church. And John says, when we greet those, when we join with those in hearty greetings, bidding them Godspeed, we are actually participants in their wicked works. To wish such a person well is to, in effect, put one stamp of approval on the false teacher's wicked dissemination of error and falsehood. And when we do that, John is suggesting by way of implication that we are actually guilty of denying Christ. It would have been as though we were traitors of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man puts it like this: indeed, in a certain sense, you are more guilty than even if you were drawn for a time into the abominable thing yourself, because then you would be honestly acting out what you had been deceived by Satan into believing. But the more you hold the true Christ, if you tamper with those who do not, the more shameless you are in unfaithfulness to Christ. At the end of the day, so radical, so ruthless it is called to withdraw from these false teachers who are denying Christ. Why was he so radical? Why was he so ruthless? Because eternal truth was at stake. Matters of life and death were at stake. The honor and glory of God were at stake. And that's how important truth is. So let's close with a brief comment on the marks of false teachers. We won't be long on this, but in light of this second epistle of John, how must we identify false teachers? If professing teachers and prophets are to be carefully assessed by the church, and the question is, on what basis are they to be tested? How can we discern, how can we detect whether or not one is a false prophet? Jesus helps us there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20 gives us the yardstick, the criterion, the standard by which a false prophet are determined. And here's what he says. What he says here applies to all false teachers. Notice what he says, verse 16. You will know them by what? By their fruits. Fruits here would, of course, have reference not only to their manner of life, how they live, but it also have to do with their teaching. What are they producing in terms of their teaching? As suggested by the second epistle of John, one fruit borne by false teachers is that of not confessing Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If someone comes knocking on the door and you ask them the question, well, who is Jesus? And they tell you, well, Jesus is an angel, or he's the angel Michael, or he is, worse yet, Lucifer's brother, then you just shut the door. Yes, you have people who actually teach that. But a second fruit borne by false teachers concerns your teaching as to how a person is saved. How is one saved? How does one come into a right relationship with God, a right saving relationship with God? The Bible clearly teaches that one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith in Christ apart from good works. Not faith plus good works. Not faith plus baptism. Not faith plus church membership. Not faith plus anything, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone comes saying that, yes, you have Christ, but you need something else, that's a false teacher. There goes a false prophet. Truth matters. Truth is everything. How are we going to abide in the truth? We need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. How are you going to be discerning? As we spend time focusing on Christ, as we spend time fellowshipping with Christ, the center of truth. We're going to abide in the truth as we withdraw from those who are not. We're going to abide in the truth as we know the truth and are able to identify from the Word of God what is truth. May God bless these words to our hearts. For his name's sake, may he keep us in the book. Most important, may he keep us close to him, the living word. For his name's sake, amen.